Vision. The word vision is often used to refer to goals and objectives to aim or strive for, ideals or principles to live by or conduct your business by. I'm not using the word vision in that way today. I'm using the word in a more fundamental and personal way. A person with vision is someone who is hopeful about their life, someone who can see God's hand at work in their life, someone who knows by faith that God loves them and is working in their life, someone who clings to and relies on the promises of God for their life. In contrast, a person who has lost their vision is a person who has no hope, who has given up on life, who can't see God's hand at work anymore, who feels abandoned and forsaken by God, who has lost their sense of purpose and reason for being. The person who has lost their vision lives life without direction. They feel numb and disconnected and alone. Their joy and peace disappear. Their heart aches and yearns for a better life, but they can't really see any possibility for that anymore. Their troubles seem overwhelming and unending. It's not uncommon for a person who has lost their vision to turn from their life principles and begin to live a compromised life. They will begin to seek counterfeit forms of fulfillment through money, power, sex, achievement, alcohol, drugs, thrill-seeking, anything to numb their soul and drown out the voices in their head. People need vision to live. The Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl said, "Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how." Well, David went through a period of his life when he lost his vision, and we're going to take a look at that today. We're continuing a study through the book of Hebrews, and we have most recently been looking at the faith stories of the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter that has come to be known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. We have come to the last person mentioned by name in that chapter. That person is David. Now, background for the story today is last time, you might remember, we looked at the famous story of David killing the huge Philistine warrior Goliath. David was full of vision at that time of his life. He knew who he was, and he was full of faith and hope in the Lord. David immediately afterwards became a national hero. And King Saul, recognizing the skill of David as a warrior and the blessing of God that was on his life, he made David one of his top commanders in his army. David served King Saul faithfully, and the Lord blessed everything David did, giving him victory after victory over the Philistines. He was invincible. Everything was going great for David until the day that the Israelite women came out to greet Saul and the army as they were returning from battle one day. And the women were dancing and they were singing a little song that they had made up that went like this. "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry, because the women had credited David with killing tens of thousands and Saul with killing only thousands. From that day on, Saul had a very jealous eye toward David, and that jealousy grew over time into a full-blown hatred, with King Saul becoming obsessed with wanting to kill David. David finally had to flee for his life from Saul and live as a fugitive in the desert wilderness of Israel, constantly on the run, hiding from Saul and his army. Well, by the time of the story in 1 Samuel 27, which is where we will be picking up today, it has been several years that David has been running and hiding from Saul, living in the wilderness like a hunted animal. And over the course of this time of hiding from Saul, some 600 other men, also in exile, have joined David with him as their leader. Flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And in the first verse it says, But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. This verse sets, this verse sets the stage for what happens in this story. David has come to a place in his life where he feels it is just a matter of time before Saul finally catches him and kills him. So he decides to leave Israelite territory and live with Israel's longtime enemy, the Philistines. This way, Saul will hopefully stop looking for him. David is discouraged, disillusioned, exhausted, depressed. The constant assault by Saul has taken its toll. And I want us to note well that it says here, David thought to himself. Throughout David's life up to this point, he is often seen seeking the Lord for direction. He's not doing that now. This is a decision he's making for himself apart from the Lord. Verse 2. So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. What is David doing? The Philistines are his sworn enemy. David first established his reputation as a warrior when he killed the giant Philistine warrior Goliath. David has led the army of Israel on many successful military campaigns against the Philistines. Now he decides to go to the Philistines for protection against his own king Saul. There's something really wrong with this picture. David is seeking refuge and safety with his enemy rather than with the Lord. The Lord has protected David again and again. God has proved himself faithful to David repeatedly. The Lord protected David from the lion and the bear when he was a shepherd. He protected David when he fought the huge warrior Goliath. He protected David when Saul was throwing his spear at him in the palace. The Lord protected David on countless battles with the Philistines. He's protected David for the last several years as he has been chased around the desert by Saul. Now, though, what the Lord has been doing isn't good enough anymore. David feels the need to take things into his own hands. He wants something more secure. He's tired of the constant pressure and turmoil. He wants it all to stop. Can you identify with that? The stress, the pressure, the turmoil, the friction, the conflict in life can beat us down. We can come to a point where we are willing to do almost anything to get it to stop, willing to make unthinkable compromises and accommodations to get it to stop even. And this is what he's doing. David's decision to move in with the Philistines is the start of a series of compromises that leads him farther and farther away from the Lord and his will for David. Sometimes our attempts to fix our problem makes a worse problem, doesn't it? Notice how the Philistine king Achish is very open to the idea of David living in Gath with him. I mean, David is quite a prize for Achish to have on his side. This is Israel's most celebrated warrior. David and his men are coming to Achish, essentially offering themselves as mercenary soldiers. In our lives, when we are at the point of discouragement, our enemy is quick to offer assistance too. Oh, you want to quit? You want to leave your Israel? Sure, come on over to my side. I understand how hard it is for you, how unfair things are for you, how unappreciated you are. Let me help you. Our help needs to come from the Lord. He's the only one who really knows what we need and how to really fix our problems. And as painful as it is sometimes, to stay put and wait for the Lord is what we need to do, rather than taking things into our own hands and coming up with our own misguided plan and trying to make things happen. At first glance, it looks like David's plan is working out for him too. I mean, when Saul learns that David is now in Philistine territory, he stops searching for him. But after living in Gath a while with King Achish, David doesn't like being in such proximity with the king of the Philistines. It's restricting his freedom. So David, he goes to King Achish and suggests that he and his group live in one of the small country towns instead of right in Gath. He deceptively makes his request sound like David is looking out for the king's best interest, suggesting it is not politically expedient for Achish to have his former enemy living in the royal city with him. In actuality, it's a ploy by David to get out from under the watchful eye of the king so that he can then conduct clandestine raiding operations against some of Israel's other enemies. Well, King Achish, he agrees to give David the town of Ziklag. Ziklag was a Philistine town near the southern border of Israel, which at one time had actually been an Israelite town. David and his 600 men and their families, they waste no time moving to Ziklag and making it their home. David then starts using Ziklag as a home base to go out and raid enemies of Israel. But David tells Achish that he's raiding Israelite villages. To prevent Achish from finding out the truth about what he's really doing, David kills everyone in the towns that he raids, leaving no survivors, so they can't report back what David is doing. Well, this doesn't sound like the same David that we've come to know and admire, is it? David is behaving like a brutal, ruthless pirate. David's heart is hardening. He's abandoning his principles. He used to be a man of honor, but there is nothing honorable about what he's doing here. David at this point thinks he has everything going his way, though. He has Saul off his back. He has the Philistine King Achish fooled into thinking he's his faithful servant. He has his own town for himself and his men and their families to live in. He's quickly becoming very wealthy by raiding and stealing. I mean, how much better can it be? Is this what the Lord intended for David? No. The Lord called David to be the future king of Israel. And instead, David is living in enemy territory, doing all kinds of questionable and dishonorable things, playing the role of a mercenary pirate. David is selling himself far short of what God intends for him. There are Sauls in our lives too. We can tire of the Sauls chasing and attacking us, harassing us, and we're tempted to say, I can't take it anymore, I'm giving up. Your Saul, it might be a situation in life, a sin that you keep struggling with, a physical or psychological problem, a difficult family life. Anything that makes your life hard or causes you pain might be considered a Saul for you. It can appear to be a lot easier to just get out rather than to continue depending on the Lord, trusting Him to save us from our Saul. But running from the struggle, giving up the fight, it doesn't really remove it. Flip forward to 1 Samuel 28, verse 1. It says, in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. And David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Things now begin to get very complicated for David. The Philistines are preparing for a big offensive against Israel. And Achish expects David and his men to accompany him in that battle against Israel. And David, he's painted himself into a corner here with his lying and his deception, hasn't he? But rather than coming clean about what he's really been doing, he responds to Achish saying, oh, I'd love to go into battle with you and fight alongside you against the Israelites. Then you'll see just how incredible me and my men are. Lies beget lies beget lies. Flip forward to 1 Samuel 29, the first verse. It says, the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, what about these Hebrews? Achish replied, oh, is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him. The Philistines, they've gathered their forces together. They're preparing to head out to the battlefield. And as the commanders of their army are taking stock of their troops, they notice something odd. David and his men are marching along among the Israelite soldiers. They say, oh, time out, hold up. What are these Israelites doing in our army? And Achish excitedly responds, oh, this is the famous Israelite warrior David. And they go, we know. He's been with me for over a year, and I think he's just a really awesome guy. Verse 4, but the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, send the man back that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle or he'll turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That song, it just keeps coming around, doesn't it? So the Philistine commanders, they don't share Achish's enthusiasm for David. They don't trust David. They're all too familiar with him, having been on the wrong side of his sword many times before in battle. They believe David will betray them in the midst of the battle, so they demand that David and his men be sent back to Ziklag. A couple of things come to mind here. First, look at how goofed up David's thinking has become. He's marching to war with the Philistines against his own people. This is so obviously wrong that even the Philistine commanders, they're not buying it at all. Second, the Philistines refusing to let David go into the battle with them is clearly the good hand of God rescuing David from a real pickle that he's gotten himself into. David got himself into a very difficult situation through his lying and his deception, finding himself on the verge of being forced to go to war against his own people here. Do you remember who David is supposed to be? He's supposed to be the future king of Israel. Can you imagine how this will look on his resume? Attacking his own people with the Philistines? It definitely would be a career-ending situation for him. God is helping to get him out of the mess. So Achish, verse 6, called David and said to him, As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers. But what have I done? Asked David. What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Achish answered, I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, he must not go with us into battle. Now get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you and leave in the morning as soon as it's light. So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. It's amazing that David is still pressing the issue rather than taking the opportunity to get out while the getting is good. But David and his men, they head back to Ziklag. Flip to 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. It says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. So David and his men, they returned to Ziklag only to find that while they were gone, the Amalekites had raided their town. They took everything of value, burned the town to the ground, and hauled off all of their women and children captive to be slaves. David and his men, verse 4 says, they wept until they had no more strength left to weep. Oh, can you imagine? Verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David's personal stress is or distress is increased further because his men, they turn on him. They blame David for what has happened and are talking of stoning him to death. David, he had always been the beloved leader. His men loved him. The people of Israel loved him. David was everyone's favorite son. He has enjoyed a loyalty from his men that few leaders ever experience. But now these same men are turning against him because he's led them astray, and they are all paying the price for his poor choices, having lost everything that they care about. But verse 6 ends with the key words of the section. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. The light finally begins to break through the dark fog that David has been living in for months. David finally stops what he's doing and he begins to seek the Lord again. David finally realizes that he has gotten way off course with his life and the path that the Lord had for him. Through this very painful experience, David finds himself in a position where he has nowhere else to turn for help but the Lord. David has been stripped of everything that he's been relying on for security. His family, his home, his possessions, his money, his job, the respect of his men, it's all been taken from him. David is left with nothing as he stands in the ashes of his self-made life, watching the smoke curl up in the sky over the town of Ziklag. All of the props have been kicked out from under David. He's left with nowhere to turn but the Lord. Finally, David remembers who he really is and what is really important. His vision begins to return. I hate coming to the realization of my own desperate helplessness in the face of life situations, but I love knowing that the Lord is willing to get down into the trenches of my life with me and do whatever it takes to bring me back into a good relationship with Him. The Lord loves us enough to get actively involved in our lives, to affect change and cause growth, and to rescue us from our self-destruction. I'm so grateful for that. Well, rather than just doing what he thinks is best, David, he inquires of the Lord at this point about pursuing the Amalekite raiding party, and the Lord tells him to go after them. And so they do, and they find a man along the way who was nearly dead from dehydration, who turned out to be an Amalekite slave who had been abandoned by his owner. They gave him some food and water to revive him, and then he leads them to the Amalekite raiders who had burned Ziklag. And we pick it up in verse 16. He, that slave that they found, led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. The Lord is so good to us. The Lord, he restores to David all that he had lost and more. In closing, some of you are battle weary. You're exhausted and beaten up. You're growing tired of contending with your Sauls. You're having trouble maintaining your vision. Your faith and hope are beginning to slip away. And I want to remind you of who you are. You're a child of the King of heaven and earth. And your heavenly Father has not forgotten or forsaken you. He loves you. Find strength in your heavenly Father rather than in the land of the enemy. I can't promise you that your situation is going to get better, but I can promise you that the Lord will stand with you through it and help you face it. Some of you have given up. You've lost your vision. Your life appears hopeless to you. You're living in the land of the enemy, thinking you have found a way to survive under the load of your life. You've been wandering farther and farther from the purposes the Lord has for you. Come back to the Lord. Find strength again in your God and get back into the real battle. You need to remember who you are. Your Heavenly Father is waiting for you. He will meet you even in your feeblest attempts to come back to Him. He loves you. Some of you have been trying to do it on your own your whole life. And you've been reminded today that it hasn't been working very well. Come to Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Let Him come into your life and make you whole. Forgive you of your sins. Take away your guilt. Give you a new life with a new vision of who you are and the life God wants for you. I want to read a few verses from one of the poems that David wrote. Psalm 62, verse 5. David wrote this. It says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story from David's life that shows your faithfulness even when we have stumbled and fallen and made a complete mess of our life. We thank you that you don't give up on us, Lord. We thank you that you love us enough to get down into the trenches of our life and pull us up out of the pit. I pray for each one here today, Lord, that you would lift us up and put us on a firm foundation with you. Renew our vision, Lord. Renew our hope. Renew our faith. Renew our relationship with you, Lord. Draw us close to you. We need you. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.